Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 28, let's hear the word of God. When he had said this, he went on ahead to going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent their way and found it just, as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask you, hand upon us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been disappointed? At all? Ever? In your whole life? No? Okay. Well, let me tell you. I was disappointed once. One time. When I was a little guy, my life was a little bit interesting, I guess, in some ways. When I was real little, my dad was doing well in his business, and we seemed to be doing okay. But that didn't really last long because my dad got sick, and we went for an extended period of time where we had nothing. So during that time, any kind of a treat meant more to us than it might have before. So one day, my mother, bless her heart, decided to, have a little fun with me. And she said, "Hey, how'd you like to have a pine float?" And in my young, immature mind, I'm thinking pineapple. And I thought, well, that sounded good. And I know a float comes with ice cream. That sounded better. So I said, "Yeah, why not?" She gave me a glass of water with a toothpick floating in it. My reaction to that gift was not a good one. When I was younger, I had a very quick and sometimes violent temper. It's taken me many, many, many years to overcome much of that. I don't get mad nearly as fast as I used to get, and I don't get violent. But that was not the occasion. Come on, Mom, you're my mother, and you're making fun of me? Give me a pine float. Man, what is this deal? Disappointment occurs when something or someone doesn't quite measure up to our expectations. Noah Webster's initial work, the 1828, he defined disappointment as defeat or failure of expectation, hope, wish, desire, or intention. That's kind of a crushing thing. Disappointment is it's quite the blow. When Israel was in Egypt, they had a series of disappointments because they were always looking forward to a deliverer. You know, you understand, when Israel went into Egypt, it was not as in a slavery mode. They went in there because Joseph was in the Pharaoh's house, and Joseph brought them in to save them from the ravages of a famine. But after time, remember, there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And that Pharaoh said, look at this work crew that I've got out here. I've got some cheap labor. And started to increase the load upon the people to where they started to cry out to God for the deliverer. And you know how sometimes, and it's true, sometimes we get frustrated because we offer prayers and we don't see prayers answered the way we want them answered quickly. Sometimes we have to be like that woman in Luke 18, and we have to go and go and go. And Jesus taught in Matthew about asking, you know, not just one time, but you keep going and going and going. That the repetition doesn't want, but it keeps us in contact with God. It keeps us in communion. It keeps us going to the right place to see these things satisfied. And the people of Israel were going to God and say, hey, can you get us out of this situation? And you know, a year went by, 5 years goes by, 25 years by. They're still in the jam. They're still receiving the downside of the slavery issue. It was over 400 years before God sent Moses to lead them out. That's a long time. I can tell you today, the American Christian would never set for that. American Christians are a demanding lot. They don't understand the need. I'm not going to knock that flower over, I promise. They don't understand the need to keep in contact with God. They want everything now. Well, after the deliverance comes and after Moses leads Israel out, there is the message that's given to them eventually that a Messiah is coming to them. Because Israel is a perfect representative of a human being and of the human nature. Israel, once delivered, thanking God, and quickly turns their back on him. And so when God tells them, you know, Messiah is coming, there is a king that is coming to once and for all deliver his people, they're saying, okay. Well, that message goes on for much longer than 400 years. That message goes on for many, many centuries. And it gets to the point where there's still hope, but there's it's not like it's the pressing thing. You know, it's like, okay, we heard this story before. It's sadly, it's the condition of so many Christians as it concerns the coming again of Christ. You know, we understand Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He absolutely is coming back. He said so. But he said that 2,000 years ago. And we're kind of, you know, okay, it's time. We're waiting, you know. And it's not happening. Nothing's going on yet. And so some men have been successful in promoting the idea that, well, because he's not here, he's probably not really coming. You know, it's probably not going to happen. And you know, the dispensationalist will look at things going on in the world. They'll read their newspaper and they'll say, oh, this is happening, that's happening, so Christ has to be coming back. And then Christ doesn't come back. And I say, oh, what's the deal with that? And that's a rabbit trail I'm not going to go down today. But there's a lot. I'm working on some stuff that I'm going to give you probably later in the summer that I hope will be helpful to you, but not this morning. Israel is looking for a king that will eventually come and deliver them from their oppressors. They had their issues, you know, on their way into Canaan. Later on, they would have issues with Assyria. They would have issues with Babylon. And at the time of Christ, their issue was with Rome. So they had all these things going on. And so they think maybe God is going to help us somehow, some way, by giving us a king. Well, early on, really in comparison, really early on, they had been blessed by God with a theocratic type of government. They had judges in the land. And God spoke through the judges to the people and conducted governmental duties through those judges. And it was a peaceful time. You know, they had their issues with enemies that would come around, but then they would fight them and win and go on. But all of a sudden, there was this thing that happened. Samuel had a couple of sons. One was named Joel. His oldest son was named Joel. And the other son was named Abijah. And these guys were not quite as honorable as Samuel. And it was noted that they could be bought. Now, who ever heard of a judge being bought, right? Nobody can bribe a judge. Often, today, who knows? But Joel and Abijah, they were happy to take a little bit of money for any kind of a judgment you were after today. And the corruption of the judges got to be a lot for the people to handle. And so they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. Look at all these other nations around us. They got kings. We don't have a king. They have some royalty. They have a place to look up to, and be reverent about. No, we don't have that. And Samuel, we think we need a king. And Samuel, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you can read a little bit about his conversation, tells him, you don't want a king. They said, oh, yes, we do. And he said, no, you don't, because listen, this is what's going to happen. That king is going to come and take everything from you. He's going to take all the best of everything you got. He's going to take your sons and put them in his army. And he's going to take some of those guys, and they're just going to be like footmen. They're going to be his personal servants. And it's like, come on, people, think. Yeah, that's not what you want. How does that benefit you at all? And Samuel said, that's what's going to happen. And the people said, we don't care. We want a king. Samuel went to God, and God said, give them what they want. Samuel said, look, they're asking for judgment. We'll give them judgment. Yeah. Let them have what they want. And so in 1 Samuel 9, he goes to one of the more powerful men in the land. His name was Kish. And you guys didn't know any Kishes, did you? Well, this guy's name, that was his whole name, Kish. And he had a son named Saul. And Saul was a special boy. He was tall, and he was handsome, and he was everything that Hollywood would promote as a king. And the girls' hearts would all flutter when Saul walked by. And he would just walk around. And he just had that charisma, you know, the kind of thing that makes people flock to politicians for whatever reason. And so Saul anointed the guy and made him the king in Israel. But things did not change, you know, for the good. Saul would do exactly as God told the people through Samuel that he would do. He took the best land, the best of the livestock, and so on. When we, if we were to choose a king as being human like that, we might have done the same thing that Samuel did. We might have seen this tall, strapping guy and said, this is a good guy for a king. But Isaiah told us something different about the King of Kings. Isaiah told us the truth in Isaiah 53. He said, he has no form or comeliness, first of all. And what that means is when the Messiah would arrive, it would be without the usual pomp associated with the arrival of royalty. There would be no superficial, majestic appearance. He said, no beauty that we should desire him. Contrary to the way that artists try to portray the Lord, Jesus probably wasn't that good looking. His physical attractiveness was probably not much. And the truth of the matter is, he might have even looked a little awkward sitting on a horse. It was just that way. Yet he was the King of Kings. And this would be a source of disappointment for many people. For the last 3.5 years, Jesus has labored teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message that most did not understand. But they were anticipating something quickly, something exciting, something overwhelming, and it was going to happen very, very soon. The people were hoping for this king. And they would anticipate that a king would ride into Jerusalem aboard a mighty steed. Big white horse, powerful horse, with all the trimmings. But Jesus did something else. He fulfilled prophecy on his entry into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9 tells about how Messiah is coming to town. Jesus sends the disciples into town to get him a ride. And he didn't ask for any exceptional ride. He said, when you get into town, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied together. Bring me the colt. A colt, obviously, that had never had anybody sit on its back. And would be an exciting, event for somebody for not knowing what they were doing. But Jesus is doing this to fulfill prophecy. He's doing this to confirm the word of God. Everything in Christ's life was done to confirm the word of God. And the disciples brought this colt back to Christ. And when they did, they did their best to make this ride comfortable for Jesus. and maybe a little cleaner, if you would. Because, I mean, this colt's tied outside, standing in all kinds of weather. Who knows what kind of conditions it's in. So they bring the colt to Christ, and they take their coats off and put their coats on the animal's back. Jesus climbed on. What would you expect that animal to do? Having never been broken, now was not a good time. But that colt behaved. It stood there and let the King of Kings sit on his back. The colt had more sense than most of the people, because it understood that the creator of the universe was permitted to ride on him. Now, in the Jewish world, Saturday was the Sabbath day, so this was a nice sunny Sunday morning, first day of the week. And the people in town are rushing about business, preparing for the Passover, the biggest feast on the Jewish calendar. And they're making all the preparations, doing all the things they do. Yeah, you can see the Jewish wives in the marketplace, back and forth bargaining to see who they can get the best deal on whatever. You know, all the things that go on. And the noise that's being made. And nobody was expecting a parade. I mean, we have parades for everything, right? You got the Memorial Day parade, you got the 4th of July parade, you got a Labor Day parade, you got a Halloween parade. On Thanksgiving, you get a Santa Claus parade, right? Yeah, Macy does whatever they do when Santa Claus comes to town. So you better watch out. And so while they're standing there, they didn't have Passover parades. But all of a sudden, this procession starts coming down from over the hill. And what they see is a bunch of guys surrounding another guy sitting on a donkey. And they're just coming into town. And it says that as they progressed, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they'd seen. The disciples started making some noise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And whatever coats they still had with them, what wasn't on the back of the donkey, they started to lay as carpet for the donkey to walk on. And the people in town were looking at this and it's like, hey, this is really exciting. Or, hey, what is this? What's going on here? We weren't expecting anything today. And you know how people do? People are often given to peer pressure. And as Christ is heading into town and the disciples are tossing their coats on the ground, the other people are saying, hey, well, they're doing it. I'm doing it too. So everybody starts peeling their coats off, throwing them down. And those who didn't have them went and cut down palm fronds. And they're laying them down to make a carpet of sorts for the King to come into town on. And Matthew tells us that a very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground. Others cut down tree branches and spread them on the road. The multitude began to join the disciples' chorus, and they started to sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna meaning save now. What was going on in their mind? What were they thinking? Save now. What did they want saved from right now? The oppressive Roman government. And Jesus is riding into town, and when they saw him, they remembered. A lot of the people, probably a good majority of the people that were lining the roads, had seen Christ minister. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him do the miraculous multiplication of bread and fish. They'd seen him do many mighty works. And they were convinced at that moment that this was Messiah. Some of the folks might have had what we kind of think of these days as a great religious experience. Some of them had an emotional high that said, "Oh, this is great. I need to be a part of this. This is wonderful. The things are finally coming to fruition. The things that we'd hoped for, the things that we'd longed for, the things that we'd prayed for were finally beginning to take place for us." And it would certainly only be a matter of days before Rome was put on its ear and sent packing. You know, we had experiences like that. It's longer ago now than my memory likes to allow. But in the 70s, during the time of the Jesus movement, and one of the happy taglines of the day was, "Get high on Jesus." That's really kind of blasphemous when you think about it in reality. But that was something that we used to say. You know, drugs were the big deal. Kids were all getting high on whatever they could get high on. So, hey, put that away. Get high on Jesus. And you know he's coming back. Christ is going to return for us. He's coming to get us. And we're all going to be out of here by the end of the week. That's what people thought. That's what people were hoping. People in a bad situation in their lives, hey, okay, I'll trust this Jesus because, hey, I'm going to be out of this mess in a couple of days. Think about it, you know. All the trials, all the sorrows, all the debts would be gone. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Man, if everything was peaceful and everything was prosperous and it was just like, oh man, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Well, that's kind of what we were thinking. But again, this disappointment issue came into play. Because many people were disappointed when Christ didn't come back at the end of the week or the end of the month or in 5 years. And people who had made a claim to faith walked away. Said, yeah, it's just something else. Okay, it was good for a while, but it's not for me. I can do better. You know, people deal with disappointment in different ways. Sometimes we cry. I sure was not happy about that pine float. Yeah, I made an issue out of that. Sometimes when we're disappointed, we just suck it up. Quietly go through it. Others will have a flat-out tantrum, do what they do. Sometimes people will take disappointment as some kind of personal attack against them and seek to find some kind of revenge for the discomfort that they're going through. And what we see here in Jerusalem on this Sunday morning is that many of these people crying out, "Save now," crying out, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Many of these same people in a very short period of time were crying out, "Crucify him. This ain't the guy we were looking for. He's disappointed us. He's let us down. We were sure he was going to come kick Rome out." But no. Jesus didn't do what those people had expected, but Jesus did not lie. He is a king. He is the King of kings. And he reigns over a kingdom. What's a kingdom? Do we have those in the United States? We kind of do, but we don't call them that. I said to Betty, I said, you know, here's the thing. People have long ago forgotten that we elect representatives. They think we elect rulers. We don't. It's only after those people get elected that they take the mindset that they're rulers. And they rule over their little kingdoms. But simply put, a kingdom is a sphere or it's a realm that is subject to the king. Jesus told people in John 18, he says, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world." So why did these people get all worked up when he didn't kick Rome out? He told them, "My kingdom is not of this world." But those were not the words that the multitude wanted to hear. That was not the message that the people were geared up for. But for Christian people, this is good news. This is good news. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You serve the greatest king ever. It is good news. And what's better news? Daniel 7 tells us that the kingdom shall not pass away. His kingdom is forever. That's a good place to be. That's a good kingdom to be in. For the subjects of the king, life only gets better as it relates to him. As his subjects, we want to do according to his will. As his subjects, we want to see that as best we can, the actions that we take in life glorify him. Build, you know, reflect positively on him. So we need to deign to become more submissive to him every day. It should be our goal to daily kill more of our flesh. Surrender more of our own humanity for the glory of God. The promise to us is that at the end, because of the work of our King, because of the grace of our King, we'll be able to stand before him and hear the words, "Well done. Well done." I don't know. closer I get to that, who knows, the more I'd rather hear that. Sometimes when you're young, you don't think about it because you figure, hey, I got a whole lifetime ahead of me. I can slide a little. And we don't know. Fella, 24 years old, had the world on a string, as they said the other day, and had a contract with the Pittsburgh Steelers to play quarterback. Had been a star quarterback at Ohio State. He still got hit by a truck, and that was the end of that. You don't know how long we got. So the time that we do have, we're in service to the King. That should be our desire, our goal. And when He makes the pronouncement of well done, guarantee you, no such thing as disappointment. No such thing. And that's good news. Let's pray.